But I'll tell you, it's such a privilege to and an honor to be here. I love this fellowship. I love you all. I love to see what God's doing here, and love your pastor and Kristen and Kelly. And just had rich fellowship, known them for more than 25 years. And it's just really good to be here. I do have a little surprise. I asked Pastor Chris if it was okay. I have some friends with me. I brought them along just to prove that I do have friends. These folks are known them for quite a while, too, especially Bruce, probably 35, 40 years. And Bruce spent many, many years behind the Iron Curtain ministering for the Lord. He wrote a book of his experiences there. And Charisma published his book. And he was on, they were on Cornerstone Television Wednesday. They were asked to come, and they interviewed him, and he shared a few things. But these folks are really rich in the Lord. And I asked Pastor Chris if it would be okay if they shared some too. And I said, just let the Lord lead you. You know what? This isn't about people. It's about the Lord, right? It's about God ministering and meeting us, no matter what vessel it comes through. But I really appreciate these folks. He laid his life on the line many times. And they traveled together in Europe after the Iron Curtain fell, right? They've had physical issues. She ate some pork over there and got parasites and has been battling that for a long time. She's doing pretty good now. She had a real siege. Been near death a few times, but they're still here because God's not done with them yet. I mean, that means they're not perfect. He's got more. No. No, that means they've got a light to shine. So if you don't mind, I'm going to let whichever one of you wants to come first. And let them, Bruce. So if you could just greet Bruce Brummett. Hallelujah.
Like Sam said, we're not here to exalt any man or person over another person. We're just here to exalt Jesus, because he's the one who needs to be exalted. In our hearts, in our mouth, in our songs. And in fact, I'm one of those guys, I don't know if you ever heard, some of us are considered big shots in the world, and some are considered little shots, and some ought to be shot. And I was one of those before I came to the Lord. I should have been shot several times for all of those things I did, but God saved me anyway, forgave me of all those things I did. And here I am standing here preaching, and been traveling as a missionary and preacher for 40 years almost. And that's because I'm a big shot. No, I'll tell you how weak I was. I was so shy. Got first grade, I wouldn't speak to the teacher all year, so I failed the first grade. Then I had a speech impediment. Couldn't speak clearly. Two or three years later, went on, graduated from high school, became a preacher, and here I am today. It's because God had me wanting to do that, and he'd given each one of us gifts and abilities and calling, and he wants each person here to strive to find out what God has for you and to do it, and that's what counts. He had me write this book, and I'm not a great writer. I just started writing my experiences down, and I got a couple of people to help me proofread it and all that. And then blessed that Charisma published it, one who makes Charisma magazine, you know. Well, I was traveling up in Connecticut preaching in some churches and sharing about this book, and all of a sudden my voice began failing me, getting weak and hard to speak, and I couldn't swallow things as well before. So we got back to South Carolina where we live and got checked out and found out I had throat cancer. You're not supposed to have that as a preacher, are you? Well, I'll tell you what, the devil will attack anybody. And I've just heard there are many preachers across America that have been having problems with their throats because the devil wants to shut us up. He didn't shut me up, though, and I had a great, wonderful wife that helped me come through it and survive, and here I am today, healed by the Lord. Stage 4 cancer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Show us what else you want to do here tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just want to be led by you. Then it'll be a powerful experience because you didn't lead us here tonight just to sit and listen to somebody. You've got great things for us. And somebody has a problem with their esophagus right here. The Lord sees you. The Lord knows it. And the Lord is healing you from it. So just begin to thank Him and praise Him for it and watch what happens. Thank you, Lord, for healing that esophagus and that. Thank you, Jesus. Show us whatever else you want to do here, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And this is my wonderful wife, Linda, and she has something from the Lord.
Hold it.
The president of my fan club. I just have to intervene for a moment because when he talked about he's here today, but that it took 4 years for him to stand here after he was diagnosed. He suffered. They cut him ear to ear. They removed his whole throat. They cut the base of his tongue. The cancer had taken everything that holds up the tongue and the ability to chew and removed it. They took 15 inches off his back left shoulder and took a vein and nerves from that. And the first 12 hours it took them just to prepare him and to clear that area. And then it took the next 6 hours for them to do the reconstruction. And then it took them 3 years to do rehab and to learn to take that fatty tissue and to speak. And the main message, too, is that you never give up. You know, all these attacks of the enemy, you know, the Lord, he hung on the cross, he shed his blood that we could call on him in these times. And it was not easy, and I cried, I didn't leave him. But one thing he didn't do is he didn't give up. I remember him writing a little note first in the morning. He wrote, let's pray an hour for those praying for me. He was still thinking of others, you know, and so it may seem simple, but, you know, the Lord made things simple for us. And so I just wanted to share that because he never gave up. He could have given up at any time. He had every failure you could have. He had kidney failure, respiratory failure, you know, bleeding out. And so, but what the Lord did, and you hear him tonight, so don't give up. You know, we're not going to leave here tonight. Everyone healed. So, amen.
Now, most of you probably heard of the Iron Curtain, but I see a young person or two here that might not have any idea what that was. It was called the Iron Curtain by Winston Churchill because these countries in Eastern Europe, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Yugoslavia, Romania, Russia, were so persecuted by the government that was in control of them, communist, socialist, communist government, that it was like an iron curtain was around the wall. Nobody could leave an iron curtain wall around the country. Nobody could leave the country. And you couldn't bring Bibles into the country or Christian tracts or have a preacher preach anything because it was against the law. Well, I'm glad that can't happen in America. I tell you what, read your newspaper, read the news, hear, watch the TV and radio. That same spirit that put all that persecution on them is in America, raging across America today and growing. And he wants us as Christians, God does, to stand up and defeat that thing. And you say, how can we defeat these people taking the First Amendment, Second Amendment, our right to free speech, our trying to take our guns away so we can't defend ourselves against a radical persecuting government, taking religious freedoms away? And that's what they did. It began with the children in the Iron Curtain countries from the time they could begin school and teaching them that capitalism is bad, socialism is good, communism is good. And that's exactly what's going on in America today. Now, a lot of young people think, oh, socialism sounds good. I can get everything free. Why wouldn't I want America to be socialist? Well, it begins that way. It looks like you get a lot of free things, but the government continues to crack down. It gets worse and worse and worse until finally you don't have any more of those free things. The government controls your life in every way. And it's just a terrible, miserable life that I experienced in all those countries as I smuggled Bibles into those Christians who couldn't get a Bible any other way because it was against the law to manufacture a Bible in those countries, Romania and different countries, against the law to bring a Bible in. Christian tracts, you couldn't have those. You couldn't have a Christian meeting like this. You had to hide if you wanted to have a meeting. We had meetings when I went, I preached underground churches, and actually some of them were underground, old World War II bunkers. Christians had to meet hiding in those, or sometimes out in a farm out behind the barn somewhere, hoping no communist officials or Secret Service or even neighbors that weren't Christians would turn Christians into the government, just hoping they could get a little better life from the government, get some money or a better place to live or something, which they hardly ever did because the government wouldn't do what they said they would anyway. So that's the kind of life it was, and I could go on for about 2 hours describing it. But is there anything else, Linda, you can think of I should say about that? It's great to have a wife, a helpmeet. When you can't think of something to say, you got your helper there. If she can't think of what to say, you got Sam here. Oh, then we got Joyce. We want to be led by the Spirit. That's the reason I'm asking here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I've got something with me. Yes? It's my briefcase. Because when I was traveling in those countries over there, you couldn't. The people who lived there, if they go into a church meeting and they had anything, they didn't have a briefcase they could carry, the preacher or even anybody that started a little business of some kind. They couldn't afford a briefcase, so they had I got me a Romanian briefcase here. That's the kind of briefcase they had. Let's see what I have in here. Oh, yeah. It took a lot longer than this to prepare to take Bibles into those countries. A good example is the first trip I took. A friend and I didn't have a car. We lived in Vienna, Austria, which is like a neutral country, but it's surrounded by the communist Iron Curtain countries. So we wanted to take Bibles to Christians who couldn't get a Bible any other way. So we got a bunch of these Bibles in Romanian language. We're going to take it to them. We ask God. And that's what we all need to do every day, everywhere, in every situation. Ask God how to do, what to do, if you should do. And we got wisdom from God. I had this jacket, a winter jacket. It was the middle of the winter and cold outside. So I got this big, oversized jacket. It had big pockets. And I just stuffed a bunch of these Bibles about this size all in those pockets. And I was all puffed up and Bibles sticking out everywhere, but I was trying to figure out how I could pat those down, you know, make it smoother so the terrible Romanian border guards wouldn't catch me, because if they caught me smuggling Bibles in, they could beat me, throw me into prison, torture me, even worse. So got that idea to fill those pockets full. My friend didn't have a big jacket with pockets like that, so we got the idea we're going to tape these Bibles around his body. So he took off his shirt and everything, and we started taping those Bibles all around him. Put a T-shirt on, and they were sticking out everywhere. And then put another heavy winter shirt on. You can still see those Bibles. And then put this big, heavy winter coat on him, gray coat, and it looked kind of like zipped it up all around his neck, and he looked like an elephant, big and green. And we were thinking, well, still see Bibles puffed out all over, so we've got to get on the train. It's leaving. So we jumped on the train and just trusting the Lord. He wanted to take those Bibles to Romanian Christians because he loved them so much. He wanted to get the Word of God to them. So we go across the Austrian border into Hungary, and it was scary just to make it across there, but it wasn't as bad as Romania. Romania is one of the worst borders to cross, where they were terrible, fierce border guards who would just beat you up if they wanted to. They didn't like the way you looked. They would just take your car and burn it if you didn't act right, or you had something in your car that wasn't proper, and all those kind of things. And we knew that. So we went all across Hungary on this train, and we got to the Romanian border then, and we were praying, fear and trembling, just every way you can pray. And you figure out what prayer is really for then when you get in those situations. Praying with all your heart. And we hear these Romanians on the train. They went all across the top of it searching for anything illegal, like drugs, child pornography, or those Bibles especially, those dangerous Bibles. And then they went all under the train searching it. And then they started through the train searching every passenger's baggage and dumping all your stuff out on the floor and searched every inch of the train, under the seats, everybody, everything. And we heard them coming from the end of the train, and there were shouts, and there was stuff being thrown around, and bang, and bang, and people heard somebody scream, and heard a gunshot, and, you know, real terror on me. And then, wonder if that's going to happen to me. And then they got closer, and then closer, and then the noise and the ruckus, and then the cabin right next to ours, we could hear them yelling and throwing stuff around, and pushing somebody against the wall. And then our sliding door of our little cabin slid open, and they stomped in, fierce eyes and their looks. And the first one was a Romanian soldier, had a machine gun on him. And then the second guy was in overalls. He was the one who searched the cabin all around and searched the baggage. And then the third was a guy dressed in civilian clothes. He was a secret police. So just yell something to us in Romania. We didn't know what they were saying, but we got the idea. He wanted us to get back and show them our passports. And we did fear and trembling showing them. And then he dumped my bag out in this nasty wet floor and all my stuff there and throwing it around, looking through it. And I just knew what was going to happen next, because there was a guy on the train that made him strip off all his clothes, searching him. And I looked and I said, oh, I have to take all my clothes off, and they're going to find these Bibles, and I'm going to be in a Romanian prison the rest of my life. Boy, I'm just waiting for them to tell me to take my clothes off. And they just searched everything, threw everything around. Then I looked at my friend. I hadn't thought about him because I was so scared about what they're going to do to me. But my friend, this train ride was like a 20-hour trip in the middle of the winter on a train. They didn't have any way to adjust the thermostat, and they had that. It was broken anyway from 50 years ago because the communist government, when they took over a country, everything goes downhill. You don't get anything repaired. You don't get anything provided for you. I tell you what's happening in America right now. They're doing what they did there. It got to the place where they would tear people's houses down, make the poor people move in with the people that had a little more money, like's happening around America now, mixing the things up, and then gradually they'll take the people that have some money, take their houses like they did in Romania, and they'll put everybody in these concrete block apartments, just gray apartments, all the same. Everybody lived like that. And the government supplied the heat, the hot water for heat. So they would, it was so poverty-stricken there that you only got hot water on for 3 hours on Wednesday. If you wanted to wash any clothes, you wanted to take a warm, hot shower or something, if you had a shower, a bath, you had to do it during those 3 hours. And you said, boy, I'm glad it can't happen in America, but watch, listen to the news. This electric company where we live now is already putting boxes. They put one on our house to try to control, look and see how much electricity you're using. The other places, it's even worse, and they can turn your electricity off anytime they want to if they think you're using too much electricity. So that kind of thing's happening in America. Before I go any further, I want to say, though, that it can be stopped. There's hope for America. And our prayers are one of the main things that can stop it, spiritual warfare, and doing what God shows you to do to help other people, to encourage them, because me taking Bibles to Christians in Romania encouraged them that there are people all the way across the world in America that cared about them, was standing with them. And you know what happened? 1989, the Iron Curtain fell. The walls were torn down. All those countries were set free. And socialism just defeated. Communism defeated. And that can happen in America before it even gets that bad. We can stop it. Prayer, spiritual warfare, doing what God shows you to do. And voting, see, if you never voted before, you need to vote in the presidential election for the and the local elections and everywhere for the right people to be in office, and they can help defeat the spirit of the devil that's trying to take over America like it did the Iron Curtain countries. Well, we're on that train, and that's got up to about 100 degrees because the thermostat's broken. They just pumping that heat in, and I took my jacket off because I could, you know, and hung it over there, and I had just my T-shirt on, and I was still hot. My friend, though, he had Bibles taped all around him. He couldn't take his shirt off because he could see those Bibles sticking out everywhere. So he kept his jacket on, and they would walk by, secret police, trained employees, all of them communists, you know, that would turn you into the government, persecute you if they knew you were anything about Christianity. They would walk by, and glass doors in the cabin door, they could see right in. And my friend couldn't take his jacket off because they said there was Bibles sticking out everywhere. So 20 hours in that 100-degree train, zipped up jacket, and I looked over at him, and his face was beet red from perspiration, and he'd sweated and all down the top of his jacket, and everything was soaking wet. And I said, oh, Lord God, I know we're going to jail now. Oh, Jesus, we need your help. And they looked at us, glanced at us, dumped our things out, searched the whole cabin underneath the cabin cushions, behind the windows, curtains, which hadn't been washed in about 50 years. And they were totally half black because they're so nasty. And that's what communism, socialist spirit brings. Everything goes downhill, bad, worse and worse. Okay, we held our breath. I just knew it. We said, take your clothes off. And they looked at us real sternly, you know, and then just stomped out the door just like they stomped in. A friend and I just fell back in the seat and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for delivering us and caring for us and caring for those people that you can get your word to them, Lord, through us and just preserving us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we got those Bibles across the border into Romania, traveled all around the country, giving them to Christians who, believe it or not, some had never even held a Bible in their hand. Some had never seen one. But we went up in the mountains of Transylvania, mountains in Romania, all little towns, and as the Lord led us, and Linda and I started, after the Iron Curtain fell in 1989, you see, we got married in 1995, and I met Linda in 1994. Well, we started traveling together after we got married and traveled ever since and do everything together now. But back then, I was just by myself after that first trip to through with a friend. I started traveling by myself because God had put it in my heart and showed me through experience that I could get in like a special forces. So I was in the Marines for 4 years during the Vietnam War years, and I knew about the recon, they call it, special forces the Marines have, reconnaissance. You go behind enemy lines and you fight the enemy from inside their camps and behind their lines. So that's kind of what I was doing in the spiritual realm. I go to these places and I could go in by myself and help Christians and evangelize and give Christian tracts and Bibles and preach in underground churches and all that kind of thing, because I could get into places you couldn't take a group, because they would see you, the government, the secret police, they'd catch us all. And so that's what the Lord led me to do for all that time until the Iron Curtain fell in 1989. So the Lord just wanted to encourage us that what happened back in those days, and it's a serious thing in America. There's a powerful spirit trying to take over America and bring us to the same place that Russia, Romania, and all those countries were in. And there's another threat you don't even hear about. We hear about the southern border, all the illegals coming through there, but for many years now, the Canadian border, you know what's been coming across there? Muslims. I mean, by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, and they're kind of taking over half the country, and we don't even see it because we're focusing on the illegals coming up through Mexico. That's another threat, but I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to wake us up, and young people need to be woken up. If you can get the word to them and help them start seeing that socialism is bad, communism is bad, any kind of government that's so powerful and controlling of your life and causing you to have to do everything they want you to do instead of having freedom like we have with our Constitution in the United States, it's bad. And that's what a Muslim Islam is, the same kind of controlling government spirit that just makes life miserable. So that's one. In Jesus' name, I agree with my brothers and sisters and bind that spirit right here tonight in this area and begin in America, binding, casting down, casting that spirit out in communist, socialist spirit. And I just want to encourage you. You know what this book, God inspired me to write it. You know what it does? It doesn't just tell about experiences that I had and the Christians had behind the Iron Curtain. It applies to what's going on in America today. And you can see that by reading the book that you can hear from God yourself. And how you can learn that, see that the way I heard from God and led by the Spirit, well, you can do the same thing. So it can help you hear from God and learn to obey the Holy Spirit better yourself. See, and that's important for these young people around the country. Is however we can get the word to them, like that book or talking to them or whatever it takes, open their eyes to how bad socialism is. Because you hear it all the time now. The young people think it's the greatest thing. And these politicians running for president, the upcoming presidency, they're preaching socialism. So many of them saying how great it is. And they're really saying how bad capitalism is and how bad America is and how bad our Constitution is. And we should be socialists. Don't let them trick you. And let's fight and stand up and do the spiritual warfare and do whatever it takes to vote and do what God shows you to do. If He shows you to do something like I was smuggling Bibles in, that's what He showed me to do. He shows you to do something, to whatever it is, to go here to do that or run for office yourself or pray. He shows you how to do spiritual warfare. Do that and stand up, be strong. Hallelujah. Thank you that God's on our side. Christian nation, America started out as a Christian nation, and He wants it to continue to be and grow, not fade away and become a socialist, communist, dictator, government-dominated, persecuted place. So thank you, Lord, for Your presence here tonight, encouraging us and showing us how strong we are and how powerful Your Word is and how powerful prayer and spiritual warfare is, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. And He's got healing for us so we'll be able to be strong and to do what he shows us to do. So if you've got some affliction in your body, you know what happened? In Europe one time, I was preaching, and I decided to give an altar call. And there were probably 200, 300 people. And I said, would anyone that has any sickness and affliction in your body come up and like to pray for you? And I thought maybe two or three would come up, like in America, you know. About 200 people came up, and they all lined up in front of me. I said, okay. And I started praying for one and went to the next and prayed for them. And I started thinking, it's going to take me 3 hours to go through and pray for every one of these individual people. I said, Lord, God, is there something else I can do? Some other way, you know, that these people don't have to stand here and suffer, and I don't have to be worn down and suffer praying for them to get help. And it came to my mind. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Simple words that I already knew, but God applied it a different way. He says, all right, is that person standing in front of you, are they sick? All right. Well, are they able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? Yep. He said, why not have them lay hands on themselves and they'll recover? And I said, I never thought of that before, Lord. And I said, everyone here have any affliction, sickness in your body, you lay hands on it yourself, and God is going to begin that recovery right now. And they all, eyes got big. They never heard anything like that. That's okay. And they laid hands. And one lady right in front of me, I'm standing in front of this lady about 50 years old. She laid hands on her head. She just put her hand up and hit her head. And she fell back on the floor, slain in the spirit. And I said, this is really working. And another one hit the floor over there. And another one started crying. She could tell she was healed. And this man said, I'm healed. Laid hands on themselves. And you think God could do that here tonight? I just want to do it. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, everybody close your eyes, if you would. If those people over there can do it, you can do it. And God can do it through you. Jesus can do it in you right now. Now lay hands on that part of your body that you're most concerned about. And in the name of Jesus Christ, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Thank you, Lord, that I'm recovering. Thank you, Lord, that I'm recovering. I'm doing what your word says. I will not doubt. I will believe and have faith now, and I shall recover. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a person with nasal problems. He's been having a terrible problem for a long time with that. The Lord is saying, lay hands on that right now. My word shall heal you. Thank you, Lord, for recovery now. Thank you for recovery. See, God sees all our afflictions. He loves us. And there's a person with a foot problem here. And you just been saying, open eyes right now, that you need to ask God to heal you, to bring recovery to that foot problem. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, Lord, for recovery right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the get the tongues that we can pray in tongues and then get the interpretation of those tongues. And what a wonderful gift, Lord. Everybody here can hear from the Lord too. If God gives you something right now tonight and wants you to be bold and speak it out or pray it or whatever it is, well, just do that too, because he wants to use each one of us all through our lives, not just some preacher, you know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Person with headaches, just lay a hand on your head right now and thank you, Lord, for recovery. Thank you for recovery now. Thank you for recovery, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I just want to continue by handing this over to Sam Hill, because he was the one who was asked to come and There's an anointing on him for this meeting tonight, sir.
Hallelujah. That was pretty good, eh? Praise the Lord. Thanks, Bruce. I've known him for a long time. He's the real deal. I would like to just take, I don't want to be too long here, but I just want to share a little bit with you concerning the power of intercessory prayer. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 8, the first six chapters, or first six verses of that chapter. And I think it's really significant that God is teaching us to pray. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he's not talking to pastors. He's talking to saints, of which pastors are one. But the job of the ministry, the fivefold ministry, you know, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be joined to the fivefold ministry. He's going to be joined to the body. And the fivefold ministry is to prepare the body for the head. Right? And he's the head. So my job is not to be considered great. My job is to consider you great. You're God's workmanship. You're God's handiwork. You're God's anointed ones. And my goal is to open us up to what God has for each one of us. We all have a light that he doesn't want put under a bushel, right? He wants us to be able to shine and be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. So, see, you've got it up there. And I want you to, I'll emphasize a few things here, but it says, when he opened the seal, seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. That he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from the prayers of the saints, with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I think that's a real significant portion of Scripture, because here are seven angels, and if we read the book of Revelation much, which is a very neglected book because we're afraid of it, I guess, and it's rather hard to understand in many ways. But here are seven angels, and all through the book of Revelation it talks about these seven angels. In fact, and they all have trumpets, and every once in a while we'll hear about when the last trump shall sound. Well, who's sounding that? It was the angelic host who are ordained by God to with an authority or with a responsibility. And here they are with a censer upon a golden altar. And with this censer, there is incense. And when the incense is mixed with the prayers of the saints, the angel takes that incense, throws it into the ground, and there begins to be something happening. Now, I really believe that that God wants us to where do I go exactly from here? He wants us to see that there's more about our life and our relationship with God than just dying and going to heaven. That's pretty much been the prayers, the way we've thought. You know, get saved, get born again, so you can go to heaven. That's the way I was raised. That was the message I was raised under. And then as I progressed on in my relationship with the Lord and sat under many teachers and men of God, I began to learn that God has a purpose for the earth that is far more important to Him than just us going to heaven and eating pork and or having a good time and in heaven and roller skating and whatever you like to do, you get to do in heaven. But God had a purpose for the earth. God had a desire for the earth. I really love the book of John. John's writing. John says, that which we have seen from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. John always goes back to the start of things. You know, when God created the earth and God created us, He created us in His likeness and His image. And He says, now you are in charge of the earth. I'm putting you in charge. I'm putting you in charge of the earth. You trim it. You raise the crops. You take care of the apple trees. It's your responsibility to take care of the earth. And He gave them that responsibility as His His workmen in the vineyard of the earth. In other words, here's an important thought. If anything's going to get done in the earth, it's not going to get done sovereignly by Jesus coming down and just bam, doing things in your own life, in the earth. It's going to come as we learn to cooperate with Him. If we don't respond to God, if we don't learn to discipline ourselves, God's not going to discipline us. Right? He's not going to make things happen. In other words, if you say, God, please take away drugs, please take away smoking, He's not going to do that until you say, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop doing drugs. God will help you. God will come alongside and help you. Please let me love my wife, my husband more. Start loving them more. Be nice to them. God's not going to make you do stuff, and He won't do stuff that you don't cooperate with. And you open yourself up to God, and God will begin to open Himself up to you. Lord, make me a good worker. Well, work good. You know, God, give me a good job. Well, be a good workman. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of things. We are responsible. We're responsible, and we do one tenth, and God does. He does the rest. He comes through in tremendous power and authority, cooperating with us. So He wants to work together. We're workmen together with Him. So from the beginning, that's what God had for us, and we know that the earth was ours. That was ours, and then Satan came along with his deception and wrested it from our hands, caused the curse to come. And you know, I really believe that our eschatology has told us that the earth is going to be destroyed and we're going to go to heaven. I really believe that God wants us to redeem. God really wanted a bride, didn't He? That's why He made male and female, and He Adam had a bride, was taken out of a rib from his from himself, and God's not going to marry some old hag. He's not going to marry some old witch. He's going to marry somebody who's compatible with Him, who knows how to turn the other cheek. Somebody hits him on the right cheek, you know, you read the Beatitudes, they are absolutely supernatural. I say, yeah, go ahead and smack me, buddy, and see what happens to you. You know, that's our human reaction, right? God wants somebody that he can identify with, that he's willing to marry, a beautiful bride. And it takes some time. It takes some time for that transition. So the point is that we need to learn in this context about prayer, and I'm just going to shorten this up. God needs people who know how to pray according to the purposes of God. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn what prayer is. You know what? He said, ask and you shall receive. He did say that. But he also said, if you ask according to my will, I will hear you. In other words, I've done it myself. I know what it's like. God, please do something for me. Bless me. Make me rich. Give me a pretty wife. He did. Do all kinds of things for me. Do for me. Self-centered prayers. Prayers that focus on what we want God to do for me. God, why don't you do this for me? You know, do this, do that. But God is saying, when you begin to grow into who you really are in God, your true identity in God, you will begin to pray, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. On earth, as it is in heaven. Folks, I'll tell you what I told my people, that we weren't made for heaven. We were made for earth. I'm going to say that again. We weren't made to go to heaven. Heaven was made to come here. Do you know that the whole earth is groaning and travailing in pain and travail today? Waiting, according to Romans 8, for the manifestation or the growing up of the sons of God. It talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands. I can't imagine seeing my maple trees clapping their hands. But what I do see is a lot of trees dying. The ash tree has died. The chestnut tree is gone. There's a lot of things groaning in the earth, earthquakes, and all kinds of things happening in the earth. You know what that's a result of? It's a result of the curse that God wants to break. He wants to break that through his people. And here's trumpets. And here's saints who, I think, for the last 2,000 years, why didn't God just, you know, man, I had a tremendous revival at the beginning of this thing. It's been 2,000 years. And we're still here. Why is that? I really believe that God is doing something powerful and very special in our day. And I really believe that God is causing us to grow into him in a new dimension, in new ways, in new and powerful ways. God is creating a bride for himself. I had a thought that I lost, which happens quite often, but it was pretty good too. Maybe it'll come back. but God is, you know, he's stepped in increments. You know what? I preached from a verse in 2 Chronicles, the shortest verse in the world. It says, here's what it says, three words. Adam, Seth, Enoch. And I preached from that. Here are three men who span 1,500 years. Adam, Seth, what happened to Abel? God stepped over the misfortunes of Abel, put his foot on Seth, went from Seth to Enoch, 1,500 years. 1,500. You know, God takes his time. God is creating something. He goes from one thing to another. We've seen restoration of many, many things in the last 150 years. We saw the Azusa Street Revival, the Holy Ghost coming upon our nation. You know, the Holy Ghost hadn't been talked about much. You hear about the Father and the Son, but you don't really, you know, didn't hear much about the Holy Ghost. It was always Jesus. But the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is God's authority in the earth. I have to go away so the Holy Spirit will come. You know, it was the Spirit that moved on the earth and created it. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes on. He's the authority. He's the authority under God. Under God to create and to create in us and to do things in us and to develop the program of God. If I go away, the Holy Spirit had to come. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity that's in the earth specifically to carry out what Jesus laid the foundation for in his death and resurrection. By the way, when we talk about the blood of Jesus, I'm just sort of digressing here, but the Holy Spirit, the first five chapters of Romans talk about our sins and the blood, forgiving our sins, covering our sins. But then he goes from sins to sin, from plural to singular. Sins are the things that we've done, the things we've committed. Sin is something that works in our members. Sin is the issue of I'm looking for the right word, but is the old nature. Sin, the blood takes care of sins. It's the cross that takes care of the old nature. It's the cross. We need to pick up your cross and follow me. You know, denying self, denying the old flesh, and denying anger, and you know, whatever your issue is. Learning to walk with God in that, submitting to God in the things that are really hang-ups in your life. Hallelujah. I know a lot about that. I am not perfect. You're looking at somebody that is not perfect, but we're moving together. My job as a pastor or of one of the fivefold ministry, if I truly am that, is to help us understand what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with in our homes, in our hearts, how the enemy comes and tries to stir up the old man. It's the cross. When we pick up our cross and follow him. You know, there's times I would like to have punched people out, but something grabs a hold of me and says, you got to love that person. All right, I'll love them. All right, I'll love them. After a while, as you practice. See, it's a practice. It's not an immediate change. You practice. You walk with God. You walk with God. And then I'll just close with this. We're talking about prayer. You know, Paul was an apostle. And as an apostle, he spoke to his people. He spoke to the people. He said this: when you come together, I will that you pray for kings and authorities and all those who have responsibility over us. I'm not quoting exactly right, but Paul, you know, we don't need to be afraid of getting involved or looking critically at government, because kings down through history, some have been good and some have been brutal. And here's the thing. There's a lion and a lamb. Romans 13 tells us that governments, those who are in authority, bear the sword. And they don't bear it in vain. They're part of God's agenda. The church is the lamb. They're interested in morals. They're interested in people having a right heart. Government is not. Government is a lion. Government is interested in justice. The church is interested in mercy. And the scripture says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and judgment, in another place, iniquity is purged. God raises up, and God really wanted in our country, you see all over the Constitution built, all over the courthouses and stuff, scripture verses. Boy, they're wanting to throw the Bible out today. They're wanting to do everything to destroy the church. And as that happens, we're going to lose, as he was saying. I agree with what he's saying, by the way. I agree with him. I don't know where you are on some of these things, but I really believe that we are in a dangerous place. But I really believe that there's revival around the corner. I really do. I really believe that if we learn to pray, in the purposes of God, powerful things will happen in America. I really believe that there will be a revival of righteousness, not just a revival of signs, wonders, and miracles. We've seen that. My wife's family worked with William Branham. Powerful man of God that went off the deep end. I don't even know if he's in heaven. I mean, he really went south. But he was powerful. Righteousness needs to be a sense of morality, a sense of doing the right thing, of being fair and honest and right with each other and with God. That has to happen. And it has kind of slipped from our country. So, but anyway, how do I know if I'm praying in the will of God? You know what I recommend? I recommend speaking in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, you know, I don't know for sure if I'm really being selfish. Sometimes when I pray and ask for things, I don't know if my prayers are right, but I know my prayers are right if I get under the Spirit and begin speaking in tongues because my spirit is praying. God knows. God hears that. If you don't have the baptism, get it. If you can't feel like you get it, if you feel like, just start speaking in tongues. I'm serious. I'm serious. Just start. Do you think I'm crazy? just start flowing in it. Because in that the scripture tells that the Spirit is interceding through you. You may not know what he's saying, but you can be assured that he knows what he's saying. He's praying the right thing. And there's times when I've known that I've really been praying in English what I need to be praying. And you see things happen. So God has a lot for the church yet. He has a lot for this church. He has a lot for this church. You have a definite lamp, a candle in this town. Keep it sharp. Pray for your pastor. I love your pastor. Pray for each other. Pray for God to move. Pray for these seats to get filled with hungry people. Hungry people that have come off the streets that are desperate for God and are finding Him here. Finding Him here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love this place. God loves this place. Hallelujah. So let's just, I don't know if this is really, hopefully this will be some kind of an arrow that will help you in your walk with God. But we really, really need the Lord. Pray. Pray like you've never. When you come together, pray. And he especially emphasizes, pray for pray for kings, because you know why? Governments and authorities are what disciplines nations. If they're connected with the right, if they're connected with the church, they discipline nations to God. They help us. They're for us. Communist countries like were against us. They killed Christians. The true lamb and lion says when the lamb and lion lie down together, what happens? We have peace. When the true lamb and the true lion lie together, we have peace. And so, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this people. We pray your anointing, your blessing, your skillfulness in the Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just pour out revelational words of truth. Cause it to spring up in their soul. Cause it to spring up in their hearts. Hallelujah. We pray for great deliverances to come because of the faithfulness of the saints here in this place. We pray for an exponential explosion of maturity and growing up into what you're saying. Help us to hear your voice. Pray the same for my church. Thank you, Lord, that we can be together and work together. We love you. We love this church. We love each other. Hallelujah. And we thank you for your blessing. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Hallelujah. Well, I don't have anything else to say. Well, I got lots more to say, but I ain't going to say it now. So it's been a real blessing to be with you. I love you, and the Lord bless you.